What would you rather be, a giant or a patriot? After last week's Super Bowl game, I could probably guess what most folks would say. But what about before the game? Which team would you have rather been? Seemed, at least to me, the Patriots were the hot pick, right? Most places had them up by 3 points. But regardless, both of them had the opportunity to go to the big game. I mean, that's what every football player aspires to, right? You want to go to the big game. You want to make it to the Super Bowl. But it's not just making it to the Super Bowl. It's getting that trophy. It's getting the Lombardi trophy. It's being awarded that at the end. It's kind of strange. You have all this hype surrounding the big game, all this anticipation. You're the favorite team, talking about the Patriots here. You get to the game, you fight your hardest, and then nothing. You got to go home empty-handed. They made it to the big game, but they failed to receive the reward. Now, I'm not a New England Patriot fan, as most of you all know. They knocked out my team a little earlier. But you don't have to be a New England Patriot fan to appreciate the utter disappointment of a winning season, easily earning your way into the Super Bowl, being the favorite, all the emotional turmoil that went on with them, the players and the owner, and then getting to the Super Bowl and losing to a team that had a mediocre record, shoddy quarterback, you know. A coach that they were ready to, you know, send out to dry. It's kind of a letdown. Well, this morning, beloved, I want to tell you that with regards to your walk in Christ, you're either going to be a giant or you're going to be a patriot. For us, heaven is typically thought of as the reward. The big game, so to speak. There's certainly an aspect of the Christian walk that compels us to view our entrance into the holy place with God for all eternity as the prize. All throughout the book of Hebrews, we see them looking forward to the prize, the end, the heavenly country as a reward. Many would profess to choose the narrow road. Many would claim allegiance to Christ, denouncing things of the world if only they knew they could escape the fiery clutches of hell and make their way into heaven. It's what Christianity amounts to for a lot of folks. Heaven is where many set their hearts in a time of great loss. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Christ said to his disciples that they didn't need to fear his departure because he was going to prepare a place for them in heaven, and that should be an encouragement to them. But Christ never intended for us to view heaven as the only reward for us. Never intended for us to pursue heaven alone as all that God intended to give to his children, those whom he loved. And let me make clear to those who are here today that those who have yet to trust in Christ fully as Savior can speak of no reward. This message is not really for you, because there's not a reward intended for those who've not trusted in Christ. Those who have yet to trust in Christ is the only means of invitation into the eternal abode of the Creator God presently abide under his wrath. There can be no conversation of blessing, reward, peace, or safety for you. Pastor Leek mentioned a couple of weeks ago, he quoted Jonathan Edwards, one of my favorite writers, as he described the state of someone who's unbelieving as hanging from a very thin thread over the fires of hell. And that very thin thread is just the patience of God. If you're without Christ and you know who you are, then you're without help, without hope in this life. You could do nothing on your own, and your eternal destination will have no reward. It's not too late for you, you need to turn from your sin to seek Christ. But to you, beloved, those who have trusted in Christ, he lays before us not only heaven, but also an additional reward. He lays before us not only the Super Bowl with all the trimmings, all the fanfare, all the festivities, but also the Lombardi Trophy, something additional for our hard work and our effort and our energy that we put forth in this life for Him. Heaven is secure because of Christ who secures it. He's the only way. He's the door. We know that. We understand that. And yet there is this additional reward that Christ has given for those who faithfully serve Him. Revelation 22:12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. So the question is, what will he find when he returns to evaluate your service? Are you prepared for his return? Are you presently pursuing his reward? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 10 through 17. And we're going to consider how we can pursue the reward of God as a faithful builder on Christ's church. That's what Paul is talking about in this passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. He says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Again, how can we pursue the reward of God as a faithful builder? That should be our goal in Christ, to be found faithful when he returns. How can you pursue the reward of Christ that he has for faithful service? Three things to consider. Number one, consider the eternal foundation of your service. That's in verses 10 through 11. Consider the eternal foundation of your service. Number two, consider the current quality of your service. That's at the end of verse 10 and verse 12. Number three, consider the future evaluation of your service in verses 13 through 15. Let's look first at considering the eternal foundation of your service. Again, verses 10 and 11. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another has built upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This section is found in a discussion by Paul on the nature of leadership within the church. Apparently, some were becoming divided on account of their allegiance to various leaders within the church, and this division is causing problems. The indication is not that the leaders themselves were the problem as much as the people who were attempting to identify themselves with certain leaders. That was really the issue. You've probably read before, some were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Paul's point in this section is that it really doesn't matter who you identify yourself with in the church, what church leader, because God is the one who causes the growth in the church. The apostles and other church leaders are merely instruments of God. They are his servants in chapter 3, verse 5. They're God's workers in chapter 3, verse 9. But the church has always been and remains to this day a work of God. Paul calls the church in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, God's workmanship. He will say this all the time. What in the world is God doing? What is God doing? Where is God? He's here. He's here in the church. This is where God is. If you want to know where God is, if you're seeking God this morning, if you know someone who's seeking God this morning, God is right here in the church. He's building the church. He's working in and through his church. That's what God is doing. The Greek word for workmanship in that passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, is poema. And we get our word poem from that Greek word. The church is God's poem to the world, before the world. You can read it. You can read the mind of God when you take a look at the church of Jesus Christ. Again, Paul's point in this section is that it doesn't matter what church leader you follow or identify yourself with, because this is God's church. He envisioned it, he elected it, he empowers it, and ultimately he appoints those who edify it. It's all God's work. If you would identify yourself with anyone in the church, let it be with God. Let it be with Christ. What he says in these first two verses further confirms this. He says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, Paul recognized his position as an apostle not as something that he earned, nor as something that was conferred on him by men, but rather something that was given to him by God. It's a grace of God to him. It's God's grace to him. I love what he says in Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul was under no illusions as to the nature of his origin, the nature and origin of his apostleship. And so for us, as we consider our position in Christ, the grace of God given to us, however God has so gifted you to serve in the body of Christ, it doesn't matter. Recognize that it is God's grace to you. Do it for his glory. Do it for the good of others. Elder, deacon, toilet washer, teacher, administrator, whatever it might be, whatever you do, recognize it as the grace of God to you to build up his church. Do it heartily. Do it as unto the Lord. Do it for his glory. There's no room for boasting. There's no room for pity parties, thinking that your role is not as important as someone else's. It's all necessary. It's all needed. It's all been given by God. He's wiser than us. He knows who should be performing what part. So just do what you've been given to do. More to the point of this section, we should honor our leaders as those given by God to build his church, but we certainly shouldn't worship our leaders, right? Some of you probably heard about this so-called Bishop Eddie Long, who was recently crowned a king of some sort. I guess he had a Jewish leader come into the church and wraps him in this supposed Torah scroll and performs this ceremony. And they sit him down in this chair in the front of the church, and they start picking him up. They walk around with him like this, and they proclaim him a king. I mean, what's that all about? This guy's supposed to be building up the church of Christ. He's supposed to be a servant of Christ. But he has himself here in the front of the church, God's people, God's church, being exalted. Have people worshiping him. What is that? Where do you see that in the pages of Scripture? That's not of God. Doesn't coincide with what Paul says about himself. He calls himself a servant, a slave. Doesn't coincide with what he says about us. Listen to what he says about us in Romans chapter 12. He says, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, through the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, he's talking about our physical bodies here, he's making a comparison, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And then he goes on. We're to be humble with regard to our thoughts for one another and for ourselves in the body of Christ, because we're in the body of Christ by the grace of God and for the glory of God. Paul viewed his position in the church in light of God's calling on his life, and he called it God's grace to him. The grace of God to him as an apostle was to do what he says next, to lay a foundation. Not just any foundation, but as he says in verse 11, the foundation, the only foundation that can be laid by one who is truly sent by God, which is Jesus Christ. To be an apostle is to be a sent one. Those who are apostles of Jesus Christ were sent by Jesus Christ, no one else, to perform a work, to lay the foundation of the church. That's what they were there for. We talk about the church as a building. We talk about foundational gifts. The apostles and prophets were foundational in that sense to the church because they were laying the foundation for the church. They were doing much of the initial preaching of the gospel. Paul calls himself here a wise master builder, a sophos architecton. You hear the word architect there. Chief builder, wise builder. He's not being proud. He's just giving reference to his position in the body of Christ in the course of the life of the church as laying the foundation, helping to lay the foundation so that the rest of the body could be laid properly, the rest of the church, the rest of the building. He takes it a step further than that when he says, no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid. What does he mean by that? It is possible to lay a different foundation, right? No. Paul says, well, Luke says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name. There's no other foundation that can be laid. Paul says, as recorded by Luke in Acts chapter 17, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he's fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he's talking about praying for all men. He says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's no one else. And he says in Romans, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Because there's no other person, no other faith, no amount of good works, no wishful thinking, no amount of effort, no political power, no other created thing that can save you from your sins and mediate between you and an angry God who has looked upon your sin with enmity, with wrath. There's no one else who can save you from that. Thus, he is the only foundation. A church not preaching Jesus Christ as Lord is not a true church and should be rejected. You're visiting with us today in your normal church. You never hear Jesus Christ mentioned. You never hear him as Lord mentioned. They don't say that he's the only way to God. You need to get out of that church as fast as possible. You don't have to come here, but you got to get away from that church because they're not a true church. They don't know Christ. They don't have life. And you won't get saved from your sins there. Now, again, in the context of our message this morning, how can you prepare yourself for faithful service to Christ in order to receive the reward that he has promised? You got to consider again the eternal foundation that God has laid, which is Christ. He's the foundation. He's always been the foundation of the church from its inception, and he'll continue to be the foundation on into eternity of all that God does. You must consider your life in accord with the foundation of the building that you are a part of. Paul says in Acts 20, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And what does he say there? I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself unless I do a great job in my tent making business, my career of choice. I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself unless I get a great education. I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself unless I provide great things for my family, a nice home, a nice car, great clothes to wear. You guys get the point. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that everything else in his life that he could have claimed for himself as something to hold on to, as something to grasp, he said everything else was rubbish. In the general ledger of his life, there is a gain column and there is a loss column. Everything else was in the loss column. Jesus Christ alone was in the gain column. Is that true for you? How you view your life in the context of Christ's church will determine the choices you make, the education you seek, the career path you choose, ministry that you are or are not able to get involved in. You see, the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ, is a foundation for your life. Or is he just an accessory? Point number two. Consider the current quality of your service. Consider the current quality of your service in pursuing the reward of God. Again, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, Paul says, listen, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. Skip to verse 12. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. And he goes on. Paul was a wise master builder because he knew well the foundation that needed to be laid. He viewed his life in light of that foundation, and he laid the foundation according to the plans that were given to him. But he answered this by stating that another is building upon it. So he didn't see himself as a lone ranger, as the only one who is the most important for the church, right? He knew that there were different people at different times who would come along who would contribute to the building up of the church. And this doesn't really come as a surprise in this context. He's just been talking about Apollos and others who participated in the building of the church as God's co-laborers. One man plants, another waters. Regardless, God is the one who ultimately gets the glory because God is the one who gives the increase. The immediate reference here is to the leaders within the church. They're directly responsible for building on the foundation of Christ that was laid some 2,000 years ago. Paul speaks similarly to this. In the church, to the church of Colossae, when he mentions the ministry of Epaphras in chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You've received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's the foundation, so walk in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. He goes on there to say, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. It's a beautiful passage. It affirms Christ's deity. It affirms the fullness of God within Christ. It affirms that we who have Christ are complete. We're full in him. We have need for nothing else. Each of us has had someone in our lives preach the gospel to us. Perhaps you heard it here first. Regardless, for many of you, you can recall that person in that situation by which you heard the word of truth first. In that instance, in a sense, the foundation of your life was being laid, and here you are now at Hope Bible Church being built. Having that foundation continually built upon as you receive the word of God. We thank the Lord for our elders who keep watch over our souls, who preach and teach the word of God to us for our edification. They must give an account for what they do, for how they build upon the foundation of Christ. But we recognize that it's not just the responsibility of church leaders to build the church. Each one of us is responsible for building the church as well. Thus, we must be careful how we build on it. I mentioned Ephesians earlier. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is ahead, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Did you get that? Each individual part, each member has to contribute and has to work properly for the body to be built up. Paul lays out here a very simple philosophy of church ministry that every church of Christ ought to follow. Elders, teachers, evangelists are to teach and equip the saints for the work of service, and the saints, being equipped to do the work of service in love, are to do the work of service, and by that, the body of Christ is built up, and everyone is edified. This is a very simple philosophy of ministry. Of course, it assumes that everyone is checked in. Everyone's up to date. I think I might have mentioned this before, but at work we have this thing that we do. Every time we have a meeting, it drives me crazy. They go around the room. Are you checked in? I'm here. I don't get that. But I gotta say, yeah, you know, Rod Montgomery, I'm checked in. I have to say that. And they go around the room and everyone has to say that. Are you checked in? Now, I get what they're saying. They want you to say verbally that you're checked in. They want to make sure that you're tracking with everyone. Everyone's there. You know, you introduce yourself, etc. It just drives me crazy because I'm thinking if I wasn't checked in, I wouldn't be here. And of course, you know, most people tend to check out right after they say that. But what are you going to do? But that's how this philosophy of ministry works. It doesn't work unless everyone is checked in. Everyone is engaged. Everyone understands. Everyone is tracking. Everyone is following what they're supposed to do and doing what they're supposed to do so that everyone in the body can be built up and edified. And so that the church is not tossed to and fro, it says, by every wind and wave of doctrine. Sometimes we run into snags, and we have a hard time being checked in. What are some things that prohibit us from being checked in? Sometimes it's work, right? Work keeps us from being checked in. If you're not checked in, though, how can you possibly be working toward that reward? I think that's the question. We get so busy at work pursuing that perishable wreath that we have no time for the work of Christ in the church. We're so busy building someone else's kingdom, or building our own kingdom, that we have no time to build the church of Christ, build the kingdom of Christ. You get involved, but only with your spare time, with extra time that you have. Ministry is just not a priority to you. You're not checked in. Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in wealth. Don't be worried about what you will eat or drink. That's my paraphrase, that part. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you believe that? Jesus said it. It's not my words. Jesus said it. Do you believe what Christ said to you? Maybe it's not work. Maybe, again, it's pursuing an education. You get so bogged down with your studies, you're trying to make the best grades, trying to perform at the head of your class so you can get the best job offers and have the best job career, and Christ will fit in there somewhere. The church will fit in there somewhere after you're done getting all that stuff out of the way. What did Jesus say in Mark chapter 8? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul after you've gained all that you've been pursuing in life? Maybe it's not work or education. Perhaps it's a relationship that you're pursuing, or else one that you currently have, your interest in this person, your preoccupation with this person. It's taking up your time and energy to the extent that your service to Christ is lacking. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 10? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Do you believe Jesus' words? He says he has to be more important to you than the closest member of your family. Is that true of you? Are you too busy for Christ's church? Are you too busy to put work in building the body of Christ? What's more important? Now look, I work, I go to school, I have a family, so I'm not saying that these things are inherently evil, nor that they're not important. But I'm saying that what's far more important is the work of Christ in this world. It's the church. Because this is what God is doing in the world. Are you checked in yet? You can't consider yourself prepared to receive the word of Christ if you have no idea what you're supposed to do in the body of Christ because you're too busy doing other things. If you don't have your assignments, you can't contribute. It's kind of like how certain football players, certain kickers, forget how to kick the ball through the uprights. I mean, that's what they get paid to do. It's their whole job. How can you not just right through the... Or certain receivers who just, when the ball's thrown to them, they don't catch it. I mean, I don't really follow that, but sometimes people forget, I guess. Forget your part. You got to be checked in. But it's not just enough to be checked in. Some people are checked in or participating in ministry, but they simply aren't building with quality materials. That's what he goes on to say in the rest of the verse. Again, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, it will become evident. It is not possible to lay a foundation other than Christ. It's not possible because there's no other possible foundation to lay other than Jesus Christ. But you can build on that foundation with shabby materials. You can do that. That is possible. And the end of the result is an unstable building. In the case of Paul and those who come after him as leaders in the church, obviously building with good quality materials gives regard to diligent instruction of the word of Christ to his church. Again, according to the grace that was given to him as a wise master builder, he laid the right foundation. Each of us within the church have a grace given to us, and we need to make sure that we're operating according to that grace so that we can build upon the church of Jesus Christ with good quality materials. That's the point. I like Romans chapter 12. If you think about what our service should look like, how you can build with good quality materials. I mentioned this passage earlier. I'm just going to go back and glance at it again. Romans chapter 12. He says in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if serving in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in a mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Serve according to the proportion of faith given to you. Love without hypocrisy. Turn away from, reject, pay no attention to anything evil, but cling to the good things. Be devoted to one another. Give preference to one another in your service. It's not just about me and what I get and what I need. It's about my brother or sister in Christ and what they need. That's giving preference. If I have to come up short, I have to come up short. If I have to suffer loss, I have to suffer loss. Because my brother or sister is more important. Be diligent in your service to one another. Fervent in spirit. That word for fervent there has to do with something that's boiling. You know, we drink tea a lot in our house, so we have this tea kettle, and it always boils, and it whistles, and it makes this annoying sound when it whistles, but it lets you know that it's boiling. And you can't make good tea unless you got boiling water, right? But we need boiling, hot, fervent service for one another in order to have an effective building, in order to build effectively in the body of Christ. Rejoicing, persevering, praying. We just spent a couple of weeks talking about praying. Prayerful evangelism, prayers for the church, things that are necessary. Contributing to the needs of the saints, sacrificing in that respect. We have a benevolence fund that we use to support the needs of those who are hurting in the church. Giving to those things. Giving to the Philippines medical missions trip. That's a need. That's an opportunity that you have to participate in building the body of Christ. The other day, my wife was talking to my daughter about that. And, you know, she lost a tooth recently, so she got a nice shiny coin under her pillow for losing that tooth. And she says the other day, when my wife's talking to her about the Philippines trip, she says, Mom, can I give my quarter? It's all I have. I'm poor. She knows that she's poor. I praise the Lord for that because... you know, I'm poor, so I don't want her to think that she's rich. You know what I'm saying? I mean, kids tend to have this sort of, privileged mentality about them, but all she's got is this quarter and she wants to give it. That's the way we need to be. We need to be willing to give and sacrifice in that same way. And he goes on from there. The question is, does this describe your service to the body of Christ? Does this describe your service to the body of Christ? If this in Romans 12 doesn't describe your service to the body of Christ, then you're building with wood, hay, and stubble. And as soon as the winds and the trials of life come, what you have built will be blown away. And when Christ returns and you have to give an account for the work, the time that you spent in this life breathing his air, being a part of his church, and you have to give an account, it's going to be blown away. It's going to be consumed. Building the church of Jesus Christ ought to be our goal in life. It ought to be our sole passion. It ought to be our aim to build in such a way that leads to a quality building. I'm not talking about this physical building. I'm talking about each one of us. We should be devoted to one another in that way. Think about different types of works, different types of buildings. Work at Hope Bible Church, as we think about it, is a work of building. We're continuing to build on the foundation. It's already been laid. The church has been planted. Each individual must be careful how he builds upon the work. We have other works that we do in trying to lay additional foundations. We're thinking, looking toward planting churches in the area, planting churches overseas. This is continuing to build the church. This is continuing to build upon the foundation of Christ when we are involved in that sort of ministry. We have other works. Again, the work in the Philippines that we're talking about this summer, our first short-term missions trip. Part of that's going to be reaching out to those who are lost through the medical aspect of the trip, but also part of that's going to be building the church encouraging the church that's there, serving them while we have the opportunity, partnering with them in ministry. The Schneiders are visiting with us this morning. They have a work of building the church in Chile through the local church that they're a part of, through the seminary that they teach and they serve in. They're building the church of Jesus Christ. That's what all of us need to be devoted to. If you're not devoted to that, what are you doing? If you're not devoted to that, you can't expect to have any kind of reward from Christ. If we would prepare ourselves for the reward of God as a faithful builder in the church, we must consider the foundation of our service, the quality of our service, and ultimately the future evaluation of our service. If anyone builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Holy Spirit dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Because the temple of God is holy, and that is where you are. The point here is pretty simple. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, Peter says that the earth and its works will be burned up. The earth and all that pertains to the earth and the works of the earth will be burned up. That's what's going to happen. The day of judgment that's coming. Again, for those who are unbelieving, the day of judgment will be unto eternal condemnation. In that day, there will be no more time for mercy, no more time for grace, no time to work off your bad deeds and try to do great deeds, no purgatory, no forgiveness, just judgment. Today is a day of salvation. Tomorrow's not promised. You got nothing else. However, for those who are believing, the day will also be a day of judgment, but it'll be a day of judgment not into condemnation. We know there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But it will be a day of evaluation. See also 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It'll be a day when everything pertaining to the earth and its works will be burned up, and only what is done for the building up of the body of Christ will remain. And if you don't have something in that work that's remaining, the rest of your stuff's going to be done away with. You'll suffer loss. You'll have no reward. The believer himself will be saved. Well, what is the reward? The passage doesn't really tell us for sure exactly what the reward is. We know that the word translated as reward can be either translated as a wage or a reward. Matthew 28, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the first and the last. 1 Timothy 5:18. Speaking of what is due to the elders who serve well, you shall not muzzle an ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. It's translated reward in a number of other passages as well. Matthew 6:2, 6:5, 6:16, Luke 6:23. In other words, this word speaks to that which is done, that which is due on account of labor or work that has been completed. It's not something that's given freely. There's much given by the way of grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, Paul says that God is intending to show forth the riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ, and that for all eternity. That's not what Paul is talking about here. The reward here is for faithful service to Christ, service that produces a quality building on the foundation of Christ. He has something extra, something in addition to the many spiritual blessings that we have. Now, if your boss told you that you would get an extra reward for putting in a few more hours, working a little bit harder, spending a little bit more time away from home, you guys would probably jump at that, especially if you knew your boss to be generous, you knew him to be trustworthy, you knew that you would get that big bonus check at the end, company car, whatever it might be, you'd work a little bit harder, right? How can it be any different for the one who owns heaven and earth? The one who owns everything. Why is it any different when Jesus Christ says, I have a reward for your faithful service? He's offering it right here. He's holding it in his hand. He's extending it to each one of us. But he's expecting to see diligent, effective, fervent service in building his church. That's what he's expecting to see. Again, he says, I come quickly. Do you think about that often? Do you consider that often, that Christ is returning quickly? He's coming soon, and you will have to give an account. Your life will be evaluated. What will he find? If I were to speculate, I would assume that part of the reward has to do with the people that you serve over. Paul talks about this often. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, he talks about the joy of those over whom he labors in the Lord, seeing them when Christ returns. Perhaps it's the privilege of reigning with Christ in a millennial kingdom, as some other passages suggest, like the passage in Luke, which I read earlier, a passage in Matthew also, Revelation chapter 3, sitting on the throne of Christ. Whatever the reward is presented as something that's valuable that we should seek after and that we are able to receive based on how well we serve. It's something that's eternal. It's something that Christ has himself to give when he returns. It's something that will be based on each individual's work before the Lord. You can't go based on somebody else's work, based on someone else's effort. This might seem like severe treatment, right? You talk about the person suffering loss. You talk about the person's works being burned up. Why such severe treatment to those who fail to build well? He says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. In this context, he's talking about the temple of God as in the temple of the church, as the Spirit of God dwells among us in the church corporately. Later on in chapter 6, he's going to talk about the individual believer and how the Spirit indwells the individual. Here, he's focusing on the church as a unit, as a whole, as a corporate entity, as a body. Now, the Spirit of God dwells within them and how God is jealous to protect that. He's jealous to preserve and protect the body of Christ, his poem in the world. He wouldn't have anyone malign it or to destroy it. It serves as a warning to each one of us to take care how we build upon the church of Jesus Christ. And we read later in Corinthians how some were weak and sick and some were dying because they took communion improperly, because of their attitudes toward other believers. God is holy and he's serious about his workmanship. He looks out for those who are his. I remember a while ago when I was young, I think it was elementary school, probably toward the end at some point. And I was having some trouble with this kid on the bus. I used to ride the bus to school. I was having some trouble with this kid. I talked to my mom about it. Never actually talked to my brother about it, but I talked to my mom about it. My brother is about 3.5 years older than me. And shared it with her one night. The next day I went to school, and this kid had threatened to beat me up that day, so I was all worried. And you know, the kid, you know, I think he forgot about it. He was just talking, you know, just gabbing. But I was all worried about it. I was all upset. So I get off the bus, and, you know, I'm upset. But when I look up, I see my big brother walking down the sidewalk. And he'd never met me at the bus stop before. But he came down to the bus stop that day specifically, because he knew that someone was bothering me. And I knew that he loved me. I knew that he cared for me. He did that because he cared for me, because he loved me. Came down to the bus stop. My brother's not a fighter. He's not. But he cared about me enough to do that. And that's what Scripture's saying about God and his church. The temple of God is holy. That is what you are, beloved. That is what we are together. And God is jealous to protect that, to preserve that. And he will show up when someone threatens his church. And he'll do what he needs to do. God is for us, who can be against us? If God is so jealous for his church, we ought to be the same. Not just because of the reward, but because it's important to him and we love him. So again, what's it going to be for you? Are you going to be a Giant or a Patriot? Are you going to go to the big game just to flop in the end? Or are you going to go to the big game and receive the reward that Christ has for those who serve faithfully? The Giants went from 7-7 to winning a Super Bowl. 7-7. People were ready to get rid of the whole team at that point. But they stuck with it. Maybe some of you are in your mind, in your heart, thinking, man, I've really been dropping the ball on this. Maybe some of you are thinking, there are some things that I could put aside so that I can work more fervently and more diligently to serve the body of Christ. It's not too late for that. If you see that this is important to God, and you understand that this is important to God, and you understand that it's important to Christ, and you want to participate and do your part in the body of Christ so that the whole body can be built up and edified. If you desire this, then just take that to the Lord. Take that to him in prayer. Humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself. Acknowledge that you have fallen short. Commit that to prayer, and he'll build you up, and he'll use you. Each one of us has a part in the body of Christ, and each one of us is useful and necessary. And so you need to get busy serving. You don't have any excuses. Consider afresh the foundation of your service to him. Consider the quality of your work presently. Consider the time of his future evaluation and pursue his reward. It is good. God sees you. Those of you who are serving faithfully, God sees you. He sees your work. He sees your effort. Even if no one else sees you, you might get discouraged by that sometimes. Even if no one else sees you, he sees your work, your effort, he sees your heart, and he will reward you. And you can rejoice in that. You don't need thanks from anyone else on earth. You want to hear, well done, good and faithful slave, from your master, Jesus Christ. That's what we need to pursue. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your church. We thank you that you've made us a part of it. We thank you that you've given us a part in the church to build, to strengthen, to further establish, to glorify you, your workmanship, your poem to the world. We thank you for the grace that you give us to do this. We pray you'd help us not to squander that grace in whatever time you give us left on this earth. Help us to use it wisely. Help us to use it for your glory. Help us to pursue the generous rewards and treasures and gifts that you offer to those who are faithful. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.